Okay. This morning, in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says, verse 15, to all of us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give an answer. Somebody may ask you, "What is this hope that you have?" I guess I many times would have thought, you know, we read that and it just means, you know, and somebody might be in some sort of casual conversation, you know, or why you go to church, or why are you a Christian or something. But what we really have to be prepared for, well, let me say one more thing. If your answer is, "Because when I die, I want to go to heaven," you could put that on not even a half of a 3x5 card. That's, be ready to give. I want to know the answer. I need an explanation. If we tell them our hope is in heaven when we die and we're 25 years old, well, what about tomorrow? How do we get through tomorrow? Our hope is not way down the road somewhere. If people are asking you that, I got a feeling they're fishing for something a lot more than that kind of an answer, which means we really need to be able to unpackage, why are we doing this? Why do we want to be a part of this? Because the world is a real tough place, and there is a lot going on. For times like what recently happened, this is what I want to talk about today, what happened in Texas. With that flash flood, I mean tragedy hit. There are certain things that happen in this life, you know, for all to see, but then there's those personal catastrophes that where you suffer it alone, man, you know, where you lose a dear one, a loved one, or something catastrophic happens. This is what rocks people. Now, I bring up what just recently happened because it's been all over the news, and there's a whole lot of people asking questions because they don't get it. They're lost for words. And it reminded me of what happened back in December of 2012 when that situation at Sandy Hook Elementary School, where that guy went in there and shot a bunch of little kids. A whole bunch of them. And I can remember on the news, this one commentator had a Catholic priest with his, you know, gear on, and Joel Holstein, you know, Protestant representative and a big mega church and Catholic church guy. And the commentator said, "Guys, we need some help here. The whole country is in shock. What can you tell us?" And I still remember, I couldn't believe it. You talk about deer in the headlights look. And they start mumbling things, you know, that, you know, God's, you know, ways are not our ways, or, you know, or God works in mysterious ways, or, I call it bumper sticker stuff, or cliches. Those aren't answers. You could tell they didn't know what the heck to say to comfort a nation. I was ready to jump out of my skin. Just happened again. Here was the news full of this stuff. Who do you think they brought on their shows to try to help us out here? Especially, now, Sandy Hook was a public school. You know, still big tragedy, little innocent kids. This was a Christian, private Christian camp with a bunch of girls in it. Kids, you know, and adults. There was adults there, obviously, and even the counselors were teenagers. They're kids. Swept away by the most frightening thing you could even imagine. Swirling around and all this garbage and drowning in seconds. That water that was coming down through there, you know, it was 25 feet high. They showed trees down there. They said, look up there, and you see debris that high up. That's how high the water was. That wasn't a tornado that threw that up there. That's water that got that deep. And what in the world could they do about that? Not a thing. It happened in the middle of the night or 4 a.m. All bundled up in sleeping bags and seconds. There's nothing no force on earth was going to stop that thing. And their lives were gone. And bodies they'll probably will never find because it probably ended up deep in mud, you know, by now or whatever. I'm just saying. So they got people on there trying to explain it. Now, one guy, maybe I didn't quite get it. I think I was just walking in on it. You could tell he's mad. And guess who's mad at him? God. This made no sense to him. This was a Christian camp. These are just kids, you know. Where, you know, like God, like let that happen or something. Like how could he do that? When stuff like that happens. You could tell he was mad, and I got a feeling, you know, for those of you that read the book The Shack or saw the movie, you know, that was like a Christian family. They were church people, and then one day the dad, Mac, I think was his name in the book, the wife couldn't go. She was so busy, had to do work at home, you know. She worked from home. He grabbed the kids, and they were going to spend the weekend camping. One of them was a 7-year-old, went to the camp. Other kids got messing around, flipped the canoe, crying out for their dad to help them or something. He's run down there, left the 7-year-old at a picnic table, comes back, she's gone. And, you know, they couldn't find her. Nobody could find her. Police had to come. Next thing you know, there was some evidence there that indicated this was a serial killer that they'd been looking for. The FBI had. They left his calling card. Do you realize how common that is in this dark and crazy world we got? The worst, a parent's absolute worst nightmare. Well, in the book, that shocked that dad, you know, because they were church people. And how could God ever let that happen? So back in 12, I know I pretty much did this kind of message. But I think we need to revisit it because it's going to come down to us. There may be somebody asking us, you, they're going to want an answer. Because same deal, there was guys on there that could not answer. At least one guy wearing a collar had something to say. I'll tell you right now, he said, there is no answer. There is no answer for this kind of thing, like what happened in Texas. But we still trust God. For what? I'm not sure. He didn't say that. I said that. No answer for that question. I'll tell you what, there's a ton of answers for it, and I'm going to go over some of them for you. First off, I think I know I've said before, when we went down or into Poland to go to the Ukrainian refugee camps, them people are really sad and miserable there. They're stuck in Poland. They want to go home. Most of them are women and kids and old people because they wouldn't let young men out of Ukraine. They had to fight. Okay. You know what they want? They want to go home. They want the war to end. They don't know if their loved ones are alive back home, or the ones that were back there, if their homes are still standing. They've been in the camps for 3 years. We know, we understand where they're coming from. Well, again, you don't want to go down there and talk to people like that that are really hurting with nothing to say to them except, you know, well, one day, you know, I don't know what you'd say to them. We had plenty to say, me and Oleg. I said, first off, let's understand something here. we read scripture. Jesus, we said this many times here recently, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said that in this life, well, first off, in John's context, he talks about in the world you will have tribulation, okay? But in Matthew chapter 24, here's some of the stuff that goes on down here. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, famines, all kinds of bad things here. And when you say earthquakes, you could say tidal waves, floods, wildfires. Remember, L.A. burned up. Massive fires. Goes on all around the world. Always has. It did in the past. It does it today. It will do it tomorrow. And guess what happens in wars and famines and earthquakes when buildings are falling? It lands on everybody. It falls on everybody. Women, children, old people, young people, all people. Do you think God knows that? He's the one that is telling us that's your world. It's always been like that. It is like that, and it will be like that. Now, I am not going to try to minimize, and I'm not minimizing. Man, when that reality hits and that kind of suffering goes on, it is terrible. It is tragic. It is sad. They had one guy on there sharing. He's been a part of rescue stuff ever since because he was in one 10 years ago where everything got swept away. He was holding on to his family literally with all he had in him. A tree was coming down the raging water, hit his house, took it right off the foundation, and took it with him, or the flood took the house with the tree, and the house is sinking, and he's trying to hold on. He lost his wife and two children, never saw him again. And he's on there talking about it. He said, I try to help out now every time I can. Man, I can't even imagine. You can't even imagine what it's like to be involved with something like that. So there's no way I'm minimizing any of that. The point is, it's God who tells us those things happen. So when this other man was so mad, like, where's God? Gee whiz. What do you mean, where was he? Same place he's always been. He's the one that told us that's our world. Unless the guy is thinking, because that's a Christian camp, like everything else should have been gone but the camp, and all the Christian kids was fine. Oh, yeah. Now, how would that look in this earth? Cities get bombed, or this big fire like in L.A., but funny thing, all the churches were okay on every corner. They weren't touched. Or some other big catastrophe, and all the survivors were Christian kids. Really? Interesting. All these catastrophes, and the only ones not hurt, not missing, never get sick, never die, their kids never become drug addicts, you know, or only the Christian kids. Do you think the world would notice? I'll tell you what, the Egyptians noticed that the only place that wasn't devastated was Goshen. Their world was totally wrecked, you know, full of piles of dead frogs and the stench of that and flies and all the trees were bare and, you know, everything was destroyed except Goshen, where the Jews were at, where Israel was at. Do you think they noticed? They noticed. Well, how many people do you think would start coming to church if they realized, oh, that's how this works? We'd be flooded, man, with people. Not because they really wanted to know God, but for fire insurance, you know, for flood insurance. I'm going to be a part of that church, man. I'm going to put a cross in my front yard, too, and put Jesus loves you on my car so I never get in a wreck. You know, praise the Lord. Easy. God don't want people coming like that. In fact, if you read the Bible, who was really hurt and suffering quite a bit? Read Hebrews chapter 11. Who are all those people? They were God's faithful in the Old Testament righteous saints of the old. And why are they in that particular chapter of Hebrews 11? Because they were beaten, they were cut in half, they were stoned, they were... That sounds like they were on the losing side. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 talks about, yeah, look at you guys in the church, y'all doing fine, but look at us apostles, poorly clothed, homeless, beaten, despised, ridiculed. Were they complaining? No. The Apostle Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, which side do you want to be on now? Say, I don't know about that. Perspective. We need perspective. Life is full of that stuff down here. And everyone is affected, young and old and children. Of course, the atheists, you know, they say, where's your God? Where's your God? That's what that guy said. I don't know if he's an atheist. I thought he was maybe a member of a church. But that does come to people's mind. If God is all-powerful and he sees all things, he's kind and compassionate, he's all these wonderful things, he can do anything, then why would he let that happen? You know, in the Bible, in Jeremiah, the actual Testament prophecy is in Jeremiah 31 and 15, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. You guys know the story. You don't see this on the Christmas cards. But, you know, talks about, you know, baby in a manger and all that nice stuff, you know, and angels heralded in his birth. Oh, that's real nice. But when Herod realized, because he had sent the wise men down there, because they came to his place first looking to see where the king was born, and his guys looked it up in Scripture and said he'd be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah is where the child would be born. So the wise men went down there. They found him in a house. And then God warned the wise men, don't go back and tell Herod that you found him. Go out another way. They did. Herod realized he's mocked. You can read it in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod saw he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. He sent forth, put to death all the male children, which was in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time determined by the wise men. And then it was fulfilled, what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Well, look at that. 500 years before God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, this prophecy was recorded. And then it says in Matthew chapter 2, it was fulfilled when Herod sent soldiers down there. And the way they had to, you know, do their thing, you know, with swords. Can you imagine being the parents down there screaming and fighting these soldiers and they're taking your kid and wiping them out? Dude, I checked the math on this. Ramah is 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And it said the cry was heard in Ramah. The slaughter wasn't in Ramah. Unless possibly, which I doubt, that was a district of Bethlehem. Gee whiz, Jerusalem was in the middle. That cry was so loud of the voice of lamentation and weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, Rachel representing the Jewish people. That cry was heard that far away. Shalott's about that far away. It's about 10 miles from here, Bellevue or something. Imagine horror and the shrieking, and God is the one that told you it's going to happen. And that's why those angels were told to tell them shepherds that that child was born and to go see it. And then to tell people. You think, well, that's real nice. That looks good on the Christmas card, angels and shepherds and all that stuff. Do you realize who got slaughtered later then? The shepherds' children were the ones who got slaughtered, because that was a shepherding community. He was born in the shepherd's fields in a lambing cave. That's why he wanted them to put their eyeballs on that child, because they would realize later when their children were gone, our children died so his could live and save all of us. And you could be comforted. It's still, you would grieve. Yes, you would weep. It's okay. But that was amazing what God did to make sure they could be comforted, because they saw that child with their own eyes when theirs was gone. Of course, he was gone to Egypt by then. God told him, get out of here, go to Egypt. Now, David, you know, in 2 Samuel 11, really makes a big mistake. He really, you know, through weakness, yielded, hooked up with Bathsheba. She conceived. God was angry, and it says he struck the child. So David lost a son. He understood why, but he grieved for that child as long as it was alive, because it was sick. And he prayed that maybe God would be merciful to him, allow the child to live. But after about a week, 7 days of him laying on his face, not eating or anything, he saw the servants whispering, and he said, is the child dead? And they were afraid to tell him. In 2 Samuel 12, they go, yes, the child is dead. So he gets up, cleans up, wants to eat. And now they're really shocked, because he's getting up and getting back to normal here. And they're like, how is it you grieve so when the child was so sick and now it's dead and you want to eat? He said, how did I know if maybe God would be merciful to me and allow the child to live? But now the child is gone. He cannot come to me, but I can go to the child. Now, he said something there. And David lived 3,000 years ago. The child will not come to me, but I can go to the child. Where's the child? With God. With God. It's sin that separates people from God, and children are exempted until the time when their eyes are fully open. And I don't mean like a puppy dog's eyes open after it's born. I'm talking about when their eyes of their heart open and have knowledge of good and evil is when sin revives and you die, Paul says. In the Old Testament, it was 20 years old. We ain't going there to talk about that today. But he did make reference to their children back in the day when they rebelled about going and taking the land. He said, and your children and your little ones who you said would be a victim to these seven nations, they'll enter in. But you, 20 years old and above, will die in this wilderness. He called them their children and their little ones. And he held them accountable at 20. He said, you're little and have no knowledge of good or evil. Not right and wrong. That's different. Good and evil. That's the context. When we think, you know, Sandy Hook has been some years ago now, since 2012. I remember at that time, I brought up to everyone something that maybe most people in the nation don't know. The worst school disaster involving children that were killed deliberately was in 1928 in Bath Township, Michigan, just past Lansing up there, where a disgruntled school board member with an attitude put a whole bunch of dynamite under the school and loaded his truck with it too. And what he did, he blew that school sky high with them kids in it. When a bunch of responders came, he detonated the truck to take a lot of them with him too. 1928. Far as I know, that still holds the record. Obviously, those parents would be gone now. The kids have been gone since 1928. Well, David said, yeah, you lose a child, get your act together. The child goes to God, they won't come back to you, but you can go to your child. Well, that's hope. I would say that probably all those shepherds understood that in their day. You know, David grieved for that child for 7 days laying on the floor. I'm going to guess on this. He was around, for all I know, 30 to 40 years old when he had the child. He died at 70. That's in the Bible, so we know when he died, David, King David. So David might have been grieving and carrying on about that child, being without the child for, let's say, 30 years. But now he's been with that child for, what, I say, if that was 3,000, he lived that long ago. And then these are round figures. So he's been with that child for, what, 2,970 years. I don't think he's grieving for the child anymore. He's been with the child a long time. The people in Bath Township, their children died in 28, and they're gone now. No doubt they'd be well over 100 years old if they weren't, because they had to be old enough to have the child in the first place by 1928 and have them in school. I'm assuming they're all gone. Are they with their child? The scripture was available back then, by the way, 1928. Did they go to their children? I don't know. Hopefully the shepherds did, most of them anyway. Sandy Hook, no, still got parents here that probably still think about their children every day. They can go to their child. And what just happened? They can go to their children. That's a blessing from Almighty God. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. It's written. And it was written thousands of years ago. God is good. Yes, we grieve. It tells us in Genesis chapter 23, Abraham's wife Sarah died. She was 127 years old. Of course, she had a child when she's 90. She died at 127. And that's in Genesis 23. Turn a page, I think, or two. Abraham dies, but he's 175 when he dies. Now, they're 10 years apart, anyway, in their age. When she was 90, he was 100. He lived without her for 27 years on earth. You know, it says he wept. Hey, wait a minute. This great man of faith. Man, really, I mean, in the Bible, he is the man when it comes to faith. It's Father Abraham, not only of the Jew, but of the Gentile. We are human. We're emotion. Grieving is part of the human experience. But what Paul says, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for Christians, that, you know, because it's the way of all the earth, appointed unto men once to die, and then judgment, okay. Well, guess what? Paul says, well, some of you that have lost loved ones in the Lord, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 13, he said, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. That sounds like a little bit of a rebuke. Don't be ignorant. How about just not knowing or unknowing, unaware. But, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. He calls it fallen asleep, which means died in Christ in the context. Lest you sorrow as others who what? Have no hope. No hope. Because they don't know any of this that we're talking about. That guy, and I mean, this is what really makes me crazy with some of these guys. They're the ones that are supposed to know at least something. They're the ones that profess to be believers. Both going back to when the Father Jonathan guy and Holstein was on the one program, and now whoever them guys were the other day, one of them, like I said, had his stuff on. And he's the one that flat out said, there is no answers. I'm thinking, you can't give the people nothing? You're on this national news? And you're telling them there is no answers? I thought, what the heck? How about this context for starters? The kids that died were at this Christian camp. And they were young, a lot of them, what, 7, 8 years old? Come on, if you don't know how to put that child with God. The Apostle Paul said, look, this is how this works. Don't be ignorant. Now, that applies to that guy. Don't be ignorant concerning those who have died in Christ and sorrow like those that don't have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, if you happen to still be here when he comes back, he says, the Lord will by no means precede, coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be the ones rising first. And then we who are alive, those of us that are faithful in Christ, and remain, will be caught up together with them and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with this truth? There is no answers. How about that? How long would that have taken to read that? I think he had plenty of time, a little slot they gave him on there. How about that? What I said about David, how about that? David said, lost the child. Child can't come to me, but I can go to the child. How about that? No answers in the Bible? Those guys don't even read this book. There are some people that really do not know there is no. They really don't know. And that shriek, and those of you guys that have run medicals, I know you can relate to this. You know, you're racing into the hospital, especially if you have a child. It's bad enough when you got a full-grown person working it, flying the ER, and they still want you to keep helping while they're getting all this stuff around. Nurses are, all kinds of wires, and doctors are in there. Everybody's working, and they still want you to be doing this stuff. And then they say, stop, and they check. Look at these things and do all this. Okay, get the back at it for a few minutes. You know, and finally, doctor says, okay, stop. Looks at that, all the dials, and starts pulling his rubber gloves off. And nurses just start picking up things. And he asks the nurse, is there family here? Yes, doctor. They're in the waiting room. Okay, so he goes outside the little drapery, he walks out, and you think, okay, here it comes. You will hear a shriek sometimes that will put shivers on the back of your neck. And I'm thinking of that wailing in Ramah. that could be heard from so far when they go out to have to tell them the child is gone. The shriek that comes from that. And I think, boy, if that's not a cry of no hope, I don't know what. But yet the Bible makes it clear. Abraham wept because he loved Sarah. That is fine. All what Paul said here, but not as those who have no hope. There's a lot. He said we can comfort one another with real comfort because it's based in knowledge. Tons of it. Our life here, he said, is temporary. Your life is a vapor. I already said David been with that kid for 2,900 years and some change. He's not grieving for the child now, nor is Abraham grieving for Sarah. They've been together for a lot longer than even that. Close to 4,000 years. I don't think he's grieving for him. Paul said, look, this is how this ends. He's bringing them with him. Get ready. Get yourself ready. Remember, Jesus makes the point in Luke 13. The apostles came and told them they're all freaked out because Pilate had done killed some of them Galileans and mingled their blood during the time they're offering their sacrifices, mingled their blood with their own sacrifices. And they are really upset. They come to Jesus. Did you hear what he did? You know, and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus puts it on them. He said, what do you think? You think they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? Jesus said, I tell you no. But then he said, but except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. And they're probably thinking, well, you turn that on us, man. What just happened? If we repent. He goes, yeah. Except you repent. They're going. Then, so he has one for, that he had. He said, what about that tower in Siloam that fell? What about those guys? Killed those, what, 18 guys? Crushed them, fall down, this big tower, this tower, it's Siloam, by the water? I think I mentioned to you, I went there in 2018. We were doing some excavation while we were in Jerusalem with a team of guys from Hebrew University. Them stones was as big as a Volkswagen. I said to Pat, what would have brought that down? Because it would have been a market because there was water there. I said, what would have brought this thing down? Patton said, earthquake. Made sense. Earthquake. And they were all around it and couldn't get away. It was a market. Landed right up 18 people. So Jesus says, so do you think that all those who dwell, these were worse sinners than all men who dwell in Jerusalem? They tell you no, but unless you repent, you're going to perish. So Jesus is making the point, it doesn't matter how you go. It could be some crazy man. It could be a natural disaster. It's going to happen. You just may grow old and die. What difference does it make? That's how it ends here for everybody, according to Hebrews 9:27. Pointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Everybody going to die. You hope we do anyway. You want to stay here? Oh, brother, he said, your life here is short. It happens to everybody, and there will be earthquakes and pandemics and floods and all these things, famine. That doesn't matter how you die. It's just get right with God when you die so we can all meet together in the air. He got the kids and all your loved ones that are in the Lord. You be in the Lord, taken to a prepared place for prepared people, and ever be with the Lord. No answers? No answers for this crazy place, this darkness, this evil that seems sometimes so random? They had seconds. There is no way they're going to escape that. Seconds. And it was over. A lot of things happen in seconds that nobody had a chance to get out of the way. It's okay to grieve. But we do not grieve as those that have no hope. You know, you don't really see kind of what I said a few minutes ago about the shepherds. You actually have to read between the lines in the scripture, but it's there. Those angels that heralded in the birth of Christ are those shepherds in the field who told them, that child, go see it, is lying in a manger, which is a feed trough. The manger ain't the building. He was in a cave, because that's normal. Lambing caves in shepherds' fields had separate ones for the ones for temple use. Guess which one Jesus would have been in? The one for temple use. And they were spotless and had to be spotless. And you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. I mean, the angels gave him a lot of details so they could find him. And guess what they did? They went, they found, they saw, and they were also told to tell others. Why? Because it was just so cool? And it was a happy occasion? Well, maybe a little of that. That information was going to be... I'll tell you what, think about it. I wonder if the angels didn't give them all that. And they had no idea that kid was even born, the child. And then their kids got slaughtered because of this crazy man? Easy. I believe God mercifully, because he's the one that prophesied it. It was written in the book of Jeremiah 500 years before it was going to come. God could have changed that plan anywhere along the road, but he did not. And it happened, and it's obvious that screeching and screaming and crying and wailing was heard a long way. Do the math. I said I checked it out. Ramah is 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is 5 miles south. And they heard it. That's like I said, Bellevue to Charlotte. You imagine something up there and people screaming that loud, you could hear it down here? That's a scary thought. The grief, but then could be tempered with the knowledge. Those kids ain't dead. I'll close with this. I'm right by it. I'm just looking at Luke 20. You know this story, so we won't have to spend a lot of time. Sadducees, which was a sect of the Jews, you had Pharisees, Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in resurrections, angels, spirit, nothing. But they primarily didn't believe in resurrection. Pharisees did. Okay. These Sadducees came up to Jesus trying to trap him in his words with this song and dance about a man had a wife, that he died, they didn't have children. Then his brother took her to be his wife, as Moses said, to bear seed to his brother, offspring for his brother, and then he died, didn't know kids, and then another brother, you know, always this crazy extreme, till 7 brothers had her to wife, all died, no children, now in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, because they all had her as a wife? I like how Jesus says, I think it's old King James that says this too, he said, you're ignorant, as usual, he said, not knowing the scriptures. So in the answers, he said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But then, okay. But those who are counted worthy of the resurrection, they don't marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like unto the angels. But then he had to throw this in here. In verse 37, but even Moses showed that in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Jesus said, he, God, is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. And all them children are alive. Whether Bath Township, Sandy Hook, and a bazillion other situations where kids have died all throughout the histories of wars and famines and earthquakes. No answers? There is just no answers to these things? We need to be ready always to give an answer to every man, because that's when you're going to get the questions. You may not get the question from somebody you know in the green tree. You're going to get the question in the dry. In other words, when things are bad, is when people are going to expect somebody like they did on the news. Unfortunately, those dudes were a bust. But at least the one guy said, there ain't no answers. So, like, don't look for one, because you won't find it. Well, I think we spent just a few minutes. I don't know about you. I got plenty of comfort out of that. On how to give an answer. That's what we need to be prepared to do. So, God bless you. Thanks for your attention this morning.